If you would take your copy of God's Word tonight, we will be looking at Psalm 25 together. Psalm 25 of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast, love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we would pray again, come and send forth your Spirit that we might hear and see wondrous things from your law, that we might live differently because we have met with the Almighty God. And this we ask for your name's sake, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Sunday mornings, you've seen this series in Ecclesiastes, the idea of searching for meaning or finding meaning. And tonight, it's something similar to that, except for we're not so much looking for meaning. I don't think that's what the psalmist has in mind here. It's rather not so much what's the meaning of life, but God, tell me what to do. I think I've understood meaning. Now help me apply that. How do I know that you are guiding me? How do I know that you are with me? It's an age-old question, isn't it? They've been asking it from the beginning. We live in a complicated world with many options, and more are being added every day. Even consider the workforce. It's almost as though you need to be both specialized and diverse, because the likelihood of you being transferred is high. You will find yourself in a very different job, maybe a different community, different culture, but can you there still function? We want to know, God, what do you want us to do? And how are we to follow you? We want to know that you're guiding me. It's not a millennial question. It's not an American question. It's a humanity question. And I was really confronted with this as I was preparing for this. I heard a little bit of an excerpt from Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, and he's got a book, maybe you've heard of it. It's called Discovering God's Will. And if you were to ever look at that book on Amazon, what you would notice is there's different covers. And I always thought when you have a different cover of a book, it meant that it was outdated And so maybe there's a second edition or a newer edition, or maybe the cover just plain stunk and you needed to update that. But that's actually not the case with his book. And in fact, the cover of the book was in large measure dependent upon where you lived. They would market the book with different pictures depending on what country you lived in. France got one cover. The UK got a different cover. We might surmise that the US got a very different one. But yet, it's the same question. It's the same point. We want to know, God, what is your will for me in my life? How do we know how to follow you? So no matter, it doesn't matter where you live or when you lived. It's the question that you and I and the history of mankind is asking. And how can we be sure of that? It's almost as though we're wanting this direct line from heaven. Not as though Scripture isn't enough. It's almost that it's insufficient. We want something more. We want a direct message to tell us more than what the Bible would say. Help me know, God, right now, what should I do? And I think that's what David here in this psalmist is giving us a picture of. What's the guidance of God? We'll get a glimpse of it. It does give credit to David, but if you noticed when we were reading it, it really seems like there's two voices that are speaking. You get the one, maybe we could call it the student, who is crying out, I need this, help me. And then it's all as though there's a teacher, a more mature believer, giving answer and direction to this student. This psalm, not that you would know this by looking at it in your English Bible, but this is an acrostic poem. And you know what that is, right? It means that every first line is starting with a different letter of the alphabet. But here, it's quite unique. If you were looking at it in the Hebrew, what you would find out is, yes, it is an acrostic poem, except for two lines. The Hebrew alphabet doesn't end with the letter P. And then there's a letter that's misplaced. And I think it's intentional, because if you were to take the first letter of the first line, the first letter of the middle line, and the first letter of the last line, you get the Hebrew word for teach. And so I think what is being done here is to tell you and to tell God's people, this is meant to be an instructive psalm, one that we should commit to memory, to heart, to understanding at a far deeper level. And so to do that, when we ask that question, how do we know if God is guiding me? I think David gives us four principles, four things. This is what it will take to understand God's guidance. The first is humility. And the request, if you look in verse 4, you see it. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. It's this cry, it's this request of this first person saying, I want to know what to do. Teach me, God. And it's followed most appropriately by a confession of sin, isn't it? Acknowledging the fact that I've messed up. I am a sinner. But God, you are faithful. You are gracious. And so the mature Christian says to them, what? Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in his way. Humility is what's needed. Why? Why humility to understanding God's guidance? Well, I think simply because those who lack it want an answer that fits their agenda. We want to know what God wants from us, but without humility, we want God to answer it in light of the way that we would want Him to answer it. We want to be the one who gives the answer and God to agree with our answer. It might not be the answer that we want. It might not be the one in accordance with God's agenda. Often we don't understand God's guidance, I think if we're honest, because we don't want to and we don't like it. What do you do if you hear from the Lord and you don't want to do it? Or it sounds hard, it sounds difficult. And humility here, what David is saying is being willing to submit. It's being willing to submit to God's word. It's being willing to submit to God's ways. Are you humble? Are you willing to submit to the Lord and what He is directing? I remember when I was a young Christian, you might know that passage in Numbers chapter 12. I never understood how Moses got to say he was the most humble man in all the earth. I thought, how do you get to say that about yourself? Yes, it's divinely inspired, so he was able to get it in there without problem. But, you know, the more I've reflected on it, I think there's something there that I've failed to give credit to. Think about the story of Moses. God, I don't want to be used by you. I know that you have called me to go down there and tell Pharaoh. I don't want to. I'm not eloquent of speech. I'm not any good at it. And even though you've given me everything that I could ask and a partner in crime, Aaron, I don't want to go. What then does Moses do? He goes. What's the result of his going? Well, it's the freeing of Israel. And you would think, man, what a good pat on the back until they get to the Red Sea and it's like, nope, nope, here we go again. So what is Moses tasked with? He leads God's people, roughly 1 million people, through a desert for 40 years. And it's not like this is the greatest group of people you've ever met. What do you find out about these people? They rebel. They idolize and worship false idols. They have fights amongst themselves, and then they have enemies. They don't like Moses. They want to go back to Egypt. They even want to kick Moses out. Could you imagine what Moses is wrestling with for some time? God, why would you call me to go? And then, to top it all off, Moses sins and God tells him, you aren't even going to get into the promised land. Are you humble? Are you willing to submit to God's word and God's ways, no matter how bitter they might be? That's Moses. And I think that's what David is saying here. We know that humility is what it takes to hear from the Lord. Yes, Moses was the most humble man upon the earth, and yet he fell short to one, didn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. He doesn't describe himself often, but when he does, do you know what word shows up a lot? Come to me, all you who are weary. I am lowly of spirit. I am gentle. What is he saying to you and me? I'm humble. Come to me. And how humble? Well, Paul tells you, doesn't he? He's humble, even in his prayer of the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, take this cup away from me. But not my will, but your will be done. And what does Paul tell us? He was obedient to death. Death on a cross. We get the humility of Jesus. We often don't understand God's guidance because we set the parameters. God, I'll go. I'll say that. I'll do this as long as you do X. Or as long as it doesn't involve Y. I'll do it. You recognize we put ourselves in a much higher place. We struggle to compare ourselves with who God really is. You ever heard of the missionary Hudson Taylor? There's a great book if you'd ever want to read it. It's called Spiritual Secret. It's his missionary journeys through China. But on one occasion, he was about to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. And the gentleman who was kind of introducing him was using, I mean, quite glamorous terms to talk about Hudson Taylor's ministry and his efforts in China. And so he tells the congregation, "Welcome our illustrious guest." And so Hudson Taylor gets up to the mic and he says, "I am but a little servant with an illustrious master." Is that you tonight? Do you have an illustrious master? If you want to understand God's guidance, it's going to start with humility. Are you willing to hear what God has to say? Secondly, I would say it's obedience. In Maybe you would ask the question, how obedience, the word obey, obedience, doesn't even show up in the psalm. But if you were to look in verse 10, what is it that we see? All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. And the focus of verse 10 is simply stating the blessings are those for who keep it, who obey it, who do it. It's God's covenant. It's his testimonies. It's his word. Those who keep and obey his word will know God's guidance. And that's not just something fancy of David, is it? That's what the Lord Jesus himself teaches. Think about his conversation with his own disciples in the upper room. In John chapter 14, Jesus is linking our love and our obedience go together when it comes to the Lord. This is what he says in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Just a few verses later, as though they didn't even understand it. Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Our obedience is tied in most intimately with God's guidance. And wouldn't you know it, if you knew Greek, the Greek word there for obey or obedience, it's a compound word. And do you know what it means? It means to hear beneath or to hear underneath. What's the picture that you and I are to take? Our will is to come under that of God's. We are to submit, we are to come under and follow that which God has called of us. This is a unique idea. Not the idea of asking for God's guidance, but we have kind of put a modern phrase, discover God's will. And what do I mean by that? Did you know the early church never asked that question? How do I discover God's will? The reformers didn't even ask that question. Do you know what they did? They used those things that you probably think are ancient. That's right. We call them catechisms. They took the larger and shorter catechisms and they put them and they committed them to memory. Do you know why? Because a large portion of them have everything to tell you and I, this is what God's word says and this is how you ought to live it out. If you want to know what God wants for your life, he has told you. They spent much time over and over studying to know God's word and focusing on how to apply it in every area of one's life. And that's what we're looking at here when we think about knowing or understanding God's guidance. Do you take his word, study it, eat of it, and find ways to apply it to your life? Now, I'm not saying obedience equals understanding. I'm not saying if you obey, you will get exactly what you're asking for in the guidance of God. What I'm saying is obedience is a prerequisite to growing in your understanding or your discernment, if we could say that, of God's will. Imagine it like this. It's as though discernment, it helps us to figure out how do circumstances and God's word go together. Think of like a professional chef. I'm really only good for one part, and that's the eating part. I can't tell you much about the taste, the foods. I just know how to digest it and inhale it. But what can they do? Somehow they're able to eat of this, and they're able to tell you what spices are a part of it. And in fact, if you've ever watched the Food Network, I can't watch that network, but if you've watched it, you can figure out, they say, oh no, you don't want that spice with that sweet or this salt, or I don't even know how you do it. They just say, that's not going to go together. These things go together. That's the Christian life. That's what mature Christianity looks like. We grow a taste, a discernment for God's word. We recognize how God's word fits into our circumstances. And so what I'm saying to you is, it's not so much important that you have a Bible close to you. It's that you have it in your heart, and that when the circumstances come, you know it, in which you now know how to apply it. It's the taste or the discernment of God's word. There's an old Puritan prayer book. It's called the Valley of Vision. I would commit it to you. It's a great, it's not so much a read, but they're prayers. And one of them, it's entitled Years In. I really love what this Puritan says. I bless thee that thou hast veiled my eyes to the waters ahead. It takes obedience to God's word. Listen to what this Puritan is saying. I bless thee that thou hast veiled my eyes to the waters ahead. Do you see that blessing? Do you understand what he's saying? It's a blessing because God hasn't given you grace for tomorrow. He's given you grace for today. So start obeying today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Your eyes are veiled for the future because you don't know what to do with it. What you know what to do is right now. And that's the blessing of God veiling your eyes, my eyes, from seeing the future. And rather, he's saying, I've given you my word. Do it. Obey it. If you want to understand God's guidance, humility, obedience. Thirdly, fear. Fear. And you see it show up in verse 12 and verse 14. And maybe you could be wrestling with the idea that, is this a fear of being afraid? David is saying, I don't want to be put to shame. I don't want to lose. I don't want people to overtake me. I don't want those things to happen. Is it a fear that says he is afraid of something? No, I think he's referring to something deeper than that. I think he's calling it reverential fear. Why? And that's not a shocker to you, but do you see what fear is connected to? Look with me in verses 12 and 14. Verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. Verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. What's interesting is that Hebrew word there for friendship, it's sowed. Do you know what sowed means? I'm going to really mess this up for you. Sowed means counsel and counsel. You know how to differentiate those words, right? C-O-N-C-I-L-C-O-N-S-E-L. Counsel and counsel. What's happening here? Derek Kidner, I think, helps us understand. He says, points out that the one who fears gets both the circle of one's close associates and that matters that are discussed with them. Can I read that again? And I want you to think about what he's saying here. Friendship with God. This is what you get. Sowed with God. It's the one who fears who gets both the circle of one's close associates. You get the counsel of God. You get all of the goodness of what God has, his associates. And that matters that are discussed with them. And the topics, the conversations, the wisdom, the words of what is he telling you in Psalm 25? Fear is linked to friendship. You get the counsel, the friends of God. You get the person of God. And you get the wisdom, the word of God himself. Could it be the reason why David is using that language is he remembers Psalm 1. He remembers the very beginning of the Psalter. He goes back and he looks and he says, I understand. I know that there are two ways. There are two roads. There's two paths. There's a righteous and there's a wicked. God, I've chosen righteous. I want to be righteous. I do not want to be with the counsel of the wicked. I don't want to stand with the scoffers. I don't want to sit down with these people. I want to be righteous. Now tell me what to do. It's almost as though he recognizes Psalm 1 says, go one way. And by the time he gets to Psalm 25, he says, it's not so easy. Just because you've chosen to be righteous doesn't mean it's just roses and wine. Could it be that David is saying, the Christian life, it's a long road. It's a hard one. It's difficult. There's trials and struggles. And I'm not going to make it if I don't have the friendship of God. Could that be David here? So maybe what we're seeing in verse 14 is David is saying, I need God's friendship. Psalm 25, it shows you. Read it. He has enemies outside and even within. It's in himself. He sees his own sin. And he knows that he can't turn back. It's too late for me. I'm too far down this path. And so he says, God, for the one who fears you is the one who has friendship with you. And you make your covenant known to them. And so, Lord, I submit. I am in awe of my God. I think it takes humility. I think it takes obedience. I think it takes fear. And then lastly, I think it takes patience. If you were paying attention closely to the psalm, after every major petition, whether in one verse or more in section, in regards to David's enemies, he finishes with this saying, I will wait for you. Before you get to verse 5, you find out he's saying, do not let me be put to shame. Don't let evil ones win. Show me, teach me what to do. Verse 5, you are the God of my salvation. For you, I wait all the day long. And you keep going. I'm lonely. I'm afflicted. Troubles are increasing. Consider my foes. They hate me. Guard me. Deliver me. Don't let me be put to shame. And then verse 21. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. We want God's guidance. But do we? Would we rather God to be an ATM machine in which we put our card in, punch in a couple of numbers, and get it right back with an answer? Do we want God's guidance? We have such a hard time waiting. We live in a world that doesn't even know how to wait anymore. I'm just as guilty. When my phone freezes up, I'm angry. When my internet slows down, I'm even more angry. Flights are delayed. I don't know what to do. There's traffic. I don't want to wait. Do you know what I say to my kids most often? Boys, you'll have to wait. Somehow I've outgrown waiting. And what David says here is, oh no, Lord, I will wait for you all the day long. We want quick and simple answers. But God doesn't give quick and simple answers. Sometimes he doesn't even offer us the simple answers that we want. Rather, what we learn is we have to wait. And it's almost as though there are two scenarios in which we read in the scriptures of how to wait. One is God's situation isn't ready for you. And you are not ready for God's situation, which is probably more likely. Is that how you see your life? I'm not ready. That's what Jesus told his disciples. I have many things I have to tell you, but you're not ready. The point of God's guidance isn't to get some answer all the time. You see, God cares more about who you are, who you become, than what you do. Maybe summarized, I would say it this way. Activity flows out of identity, not the other way around. Because if it does, it's a disaster. Your identity produces how you live your life, not your activity. You do not grow in value in life because you have some important job, because you have a certain paycheck, because you have certain statuses. No, who you are should affect what you do. God calls us to wait because what he is concerned about is not as much your circumstance as he is your character. And we want circumstances to change rather than our character. What do you do with a psalm like this? How do you apply it? Do you notice what David never answers? He never answers the exact questions that we want. Who am I supposed to marry? When? When should I have kids? What job should I do? Should I buy a house? Should I buy that house? Should I rent? Should I move? He never answers any of those questions. He doesn't even allude to them. Where should I serve God's kingdom? He doesn't even tell you that. And that's a good one. What is David doing? He's saying these are characteristics of people who are enabled to then begin to discern God's direction in your life. You see, David's not saying, I want a text message from the Lord. He's not saying, I want a letter. What he's saying is, help me to be holy. Help me to follow you. Because it's more important than anything else. You can lead me anywhere you want, but if I am holy and I am committed to you, it's going to be okay. And Jesus is here for that very thing, isn't he? Don't you appreciate what David says? Look at verse 8 again. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Why is that good news? Because sin doesn't disqualify you from getting God's guidance. Now, it also doesn't qualify you either. If you look at the psalm, it's a forgiven sinner that finds the guidance of God. And where do we find forgiveness? In Christ. In Christ, if you want to know how to be led by God, you come to Jesus over and over and over again. We're pleading the same plea that David is saying, remember not my sins, and remember your steadfast love to those who fear you. That's what God's guidance looks like. So let us, in light of Jesus, seek to be humble. Seek to obey the very word of God. Seek to fear him and find friendship, and seek to be patient. And that the same words of David would be ours. I'll wait all the day long, for you are the God of my salvation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you great thanks because you are more committed to us than we are to you. You know how. You know when. You know where, you know what to answer of our requests. You care about who we are more than what we do. And what you desire is a humble, a contrite heart. What you desire is friendship of those who would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may that be us. May we not look to you as some immediate or instant gratification of information or decision. Rather, we would long to be holy. We would long to follow you. We would long to wait on you because you are the God of our salvation. And all this we would ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.